Okay, praise God. Thank you, Sam. Appreciate your patience with me, and I again want to apologize to you for having you run up there to turn the green light on already, so please forgive me. And I would like to go today for a message. It's going to be part 5 of the message called Repairing the Breach. Repairing the Breach. And I want to begin by going to chapter 7 in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7. We're only going to read a few verses in there, and then we're going to go on to chapter 8, and we're going to read a few verses there. And then we'll go on into chapter 9, where there's more of an in-depth study to it. So I don't know what you want to call it, a study or a preaching or a treaching, as Pastor used to say, and I can't think of anything more fitting to describe it. So I'll just repeat that as well, if he doesn't mind that I would borrow that term. So praise God. We're going to go ahead and go into chapter 7, verse 1. And let's begin. And it says here in verse 7, see, now this is about the situation. Now, before I even get into it, this is about Nehemiah coming in to help repair the breach of old Israel. And how that is, if you don't mind that I would repeat, not to be so trite and not to overemphasize these important areas too much, but yet, nonetheless and nevertheless, very important. This is about repairing the breach, and here it is an attempt to stop the flood. To stop the flood and the onslaught of the devil's working, the devil's attempting to destroy. And as we read here, I want to you to understand that the Bible is full of types and shadows. The Bible is full of metaphors that bring absolute truth. These are absolutes. The Bible is full, the whole Bible is an absolute truth. But yet the Lord uses metaphors, types and shadows, word pictures to bring forth eternal truths that were designed for us as humans to digest, to properly understand in our finite minds. As we can only see in part, and we know in part. We understand in part. There are many things that we don't know, and there are many things that we perhaps do know, but only in part. Amen? And so I want to take you now to chapter 7 and go to verse 1. And it says here, chapter 7, verse 1, now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. And so it says here in verse 2, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Now how many know that God uses faithful people? How many know that when the Lord sees somebody faithful, He's going to elevate them? He's going to promote them. That's what faithfulness will do in the life of any man or woman on the face of this earth. When you walk in faith, and you live in faith, and you prove yourself to God, at that point, God will elevate you. He'll see that you are one who can be counted on. You can be trusted. Because He knows how to promote. And He can do the same in every one of our lives. He can do the same in your life. He can do the same in the life of your loved ones. He can do the same in the life of all those, your friends who you might know. Those who would prove themselves to be faithful, good stewards, who are people that have a noble character, who are God-fearing, who are found to be trustworthy in every way, to be above reproach, because they put it in their heart to be above reproach. They put it in their heart to be ethical, to be honest, and to be true. These are absolute truths that make or break a person, whether they are or not. Whether you walk in that or are not ready to walk in that. God knows how to separate and He knows how to choose. And that's what we're talking about here. Now that's a sort of a type. And let's go to verse 3. And it says here, "And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house." Now they were given the challenge and authority by Nehemiah, and the rulers and princesses of this now rebuilt walls to go in and watch their portion of the wall wherever their house was. Now their homes were yet to be builded, but the walls were repaired. And they were given responsibility to watch their backyard. And their responsibility was to protect that wall. So it was sort of in the old days of the Romans, when the Romans would line up and they would march, they were given approximate 6 feet, perhaps 3 feet on one side, 3 feet on the other, to watch that land, that ground, that territory, as they marched, so the enemy could not come through when they fought in the battles. And this is sort of a type of that very same thing, is they were all given a responsibility to guard, to watch, and to protect. And it says here in verse 4, "Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein. And the houses were not builded." How many know that before you can build your house, you've got to build the wall around that house? Sometimes before you can stop and work and start over, you've got to stop the flood. You've got to stop the attack of the enemy getting in before you can rebuild. And this is what they're doing here. They took their time and their effort and their strength and all that they had, the resources that they were given, to rebuild the wall. Once they rebuilt the wall, then they still have to start looking inward. They have to start looking at themselves. That's what this is saying. This is a type and shadow of looking at yourself. Who is that house? You know, the Lord once had a temple for His people. Now He's got a people for a temple. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. There comes a time when you start building your house on the authority and on the precept and truths found written in the Word of God. Start lining up with the Word of God in your life. And it says here, "And the houses were not builded." And so I want to bring your attention now, furthermore, to cleaning house. How many know that God cannot inhabit a dirty house? How many know that God will not inhabit a dirty house? How many know that the devil decorates his houses? But before God can move in, the devil has to be kicked out. Before God can move in, the devil cannot no longer live there. Many people think that you know, I can do this and I can do that, and they can live like the devil and talk like the devil, and somehow they're a Christian. It doesn't work that way. And you know, the Word of God is very clear. Until you become clean, until you become clean by the blood of Jesus, you don't have a place in heaven. You don't have a place waiting for you in heaven until He cleans your house. Until He rebuilds those walls. Until He builds the house itself. You don't have a place of redemption until the Lord redeems you. Until He comes in and redeems you personally. Your name. And you would have a new name found written in heaven. A stone set aside for you with a new name on it. Let's go to chapter 8. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 8 now in Nehemiah. And we're going to go to verses 9, 10, and then we're going to jump over perhaps to 16. But let's read here now. This is what we're going to go into a phase. We know that in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4, it talks about that there's a time for everything. A time for mourning, a time for laughter, a time for this and a time for that. According to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4. And now this is a time to celebrate. And let's read here. And Nehemiah, which is the Teresha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. When they heard the words of the law. You know, we're going to be talking about very soon, if the Lord directs me to do so, I'm reminded of the gates. There are 10 gates around the city. One of those gates is called the Water Gate, which signifies the words of God. Let's just go here now to verse 10. And it says here in verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. In other words, they were told to give way, to make provision for those who were poorer than they were, for those who couldn't afford to enter into the celebration with much pomp and with much food and drink. They were told to share what they had. And this is what the Lord is trying to show us. Are we going to be in that place? That's why we come together every Sunday. One of the things we want to do is to be able to share with people. To even if it costs us, and we don't ask for other people to help us with that. If people want to bring things, that's great. But we want to share. We invest to come here and to share food, a dinner or a lunch, so that others can enjoy it. And it's part of partaking of the Passover, of eating that bread and drinking that wine. That's all a part of it. And this is what the Lord is trying to show us to do. And let's see here. In verse 10. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many know that the joy of the Lord is your strength? How many know that you can go through all kinds of trouble and situations in your life, and know that you can still have the joy of the Lord in your life. You can still have the victory. We know that the devil will always come and try to use discouragement. His tactics are very simple, very predictable. He's always going to come and try to use distraction. He's always going to try to come in and throw in discouragement. He wants to destroy any way he can to cause you to get so discouraged and so distracted that you cannot even find the joy to live. That you have no more joy because he thinks that all he has to do is throw circumstances your way. And you're going to give in and give out and give up. That's a tactic of the devil. But you see, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's a promise. That is in the Word of God. When we have the joy of the Lord, we can still, in other words, that means we can have peace. We can have calm in spite of what we're going through. In spite of all the circumstances in your life, you can just let it go and understand and trust and know that God is there with you. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what they say. But we know that God is true. Let every man be a liar, but God is true.
Amen.
Amen. No matter what happens, God is our strength. The Lord is our strength. What He gives us is true and eternal. We don't want anything the devil has to give because it's nothing but smoke and mirrors. It's nothing but an illusion cloaked in a dagger, poison, deceit, and every other foul, smelly thing that the devil would try to offer you. And it's all based on quicksand. It's not based on any sure foundation. The only sure foundation we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that rock. He is that wall around Jerusalem. Jesus, He is the one. And then He begins to rebuild the houses on the inside of that city. He begins to rebuild and reconstruct. And He begins to show us how to live. He begins to show us what is right and what is wrong. And He begins to show us that there is a place, there is a time for joy, for laughter, to enjoy the things of God, to have peace in the midst of turmoil, to have power to enjoy the presence of God in spite of all the circumstances that you're surrounded with in your own life, whether it be a financial storm, whether it be a physical storm, whether it be your own personal misgivings and failures, your own inadequacies, your own inability to relate with people in some form or fashion. But God knows how to take that broken person. God knows how to take that person and rebuild, remold, remake, as we sung in that song today. He knows how to rebuild. He knows how to remake. He knows how to restore your life. God knows how to hear your prayer. He knows how to understand exactly what you're going through, and He knows the remedy. The devil knows that all he has to do is, as far as a human being is concerned, is throw some kind of a situation in front of him. And usually most humans are going to react. Instead, God wants us to be calm. God wants us to be people that will endure unto the end. The same shall be saved. That will go through every trial and every tribulation with grace, with mercy towards others, with truth living in you, with truth around you, with truth coming off your lips, your words, speaking truths, speaking life to people, encouragement, edification, exhortation. All these truths, all these forms that the Lord is trying to show us how to live, to rebuild those houses, to rebuild the walls. And it says here in verse 16 of Nehemiah chapter 8, so the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. You know what a booth is? A booth is a place they used to construct on top of the roof of their home, that they would sleep at night. Oftentimes it would be so warm and so hot that up on side and on top of the roof, they could feel the breeze, and they could look at the stars of heaven, the handiwork of God. They would be reminded of those things. But a booth was given as instruction by God to build upon the roof of their homes. And it says here, and every one upon the roof of his house, and in the courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate. The water gate, my friends. What does the water gate mean? The water gate is the stream of God's Word. The flow of God's words, as He would later read the law to the people. That law at that point and at that time were words that were life-giving. That was the law by which God had given them to live before the time of grace. But yet God, even in that time period, would bestow much grace and patience, forbearance, long-suffering on these people who, like the Korahs and Dathans, would go after these idols, would rebel and go against the things of God. The people have such a short memory. People have such a short memory of the things of God and what He has done in their life. How quickly people seem to forget the mercies of God. And it says here, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto the day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was a very great gladness. And also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. Days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. And now I want to return our attention now to chapter 9. That and all this is leading up to chapter 9 here. And I want to remind you that there are about 5 threads of truth interwoven in this prayer as we go into the book of Nehemiah chapter 9. They are the threads of God's grace. It is also about Israel's sin and rebellion. And it turns into God's chastisement. And then Israel's repentance. And then God's grace and forgiveness and mercy. Those are 5 gracious threads the Lord is trying to show us in the chapter 9 of Nehemiah. And that there is a mercy seat. There is a great mercy seat. And how that God forbear, in spite of all the things that we have done in our life, in God's forbearance, in God's mercy, He has not overlooked so much, but He has forbeared our sins for so long. That long suffering, that easily we could have been destroyed long ago. But maybe because the Lord saw something in you. Maybe there's something in you that the Lord sees that is redeemable. Maybe He's put that desire in you to know Him. Maybe He put that desire in you to want to repent. Maybe He put that desire through His forbearance, through His foreknowledge that He saw on the cross, that you too would be redeemed. In spite of all your situations, there was a time when I didn't even know what it meant to be born again. I had done many things in my life that were less than gracious, that were less than honest. I have done many things in my life that were a shameful thing to even repeat. And the Lord on the cross saw me and He saw you. We all have a past. We know that. We all have a past where we sometimes have skeletons in the closet. And we know that through all of that, yet God had mercy on us. Yet through our past, we all have a shady past in some way, in some form. Maybe not all are equal, and I understand that. But I know that we all have a past, and all sin is sin, no matter how light it might seem or how sick it might be. We know that God forgives. And through that forgiveness and forbearance was the mercy seat that He chose. He chose that mercy seat to use. He chose because He Himself is merciful and gracious. He Himself decided to die on that cross and shed His own blood so that we would have that place at the mercy seat. So that we would have room to repent. He saw that foreknowledge. He saw that centuries ago. And He wanted to redeem people. His desire is not that others would suffer eternal hellfire. His desire is that you would repent. That you would come clean. And that you would rebuild not only the walls of Jerusalem, in other words, roll up your sleeves and go to work for the kingdom of God. And when you do that, He's going to meet your needs too. He's going to cover your bases. He's going to help you where you need help. Let's go there then to chapter 9 in Nehemiah. And here they're calling a solemn fast. This is a place and a time after shortly they have celebrated. Maybe perhaps just a few days after they celebrated. And after they had that time of song and dance and feasting, now was the time to get down to business. Now was the time to bare their souls, to look inward, to look in the mirror, to look at themselves, at their own motives, the intents of the heart, to see whether or not they are called of God or not, to see whether or not they are willing to obey, to see whether or not they are truly called the sons and daughters of God. Now, let's go there. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. In other words, oftentimes in those days when they would fast and they would weep in sackcloth and ashes, they would throw dirt on their head like this. And they would throw it on their head and they would weep. They would humiliate themselves before God. And they would cry out to God for mercy, knowing that they are but only dust of the earth. And so are we, but only dust of the earth. But yet God, in His great forbearance, knowledge, mercy, and wisdom, saw the value in what He created and knew that yes, we have a mind, a will, and emotion, that we make up our own minds to do things. But yet we know that there is a guidance, the guiding hand of God, that oftentimes He will lead, guide, and direct a person's emotions, will, and understanding, so that they could understand where they're at in life, to get to that place where they desire God, where they want to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to live for Him, and to repent. There comes a time when we must all repent. Truly, I must say this, that unless you repent, unless God chastises you, you are a bastard. If you are not corrected in your life, if you are not chastised in your life, you can know of a surety that you are not under the grace of God. We can know that the Lord has not called that person, at least not yet. Unless that person is under the chastisement of God, then we know that that person is also a son or a daughter of God. Because God loves those He chastises. And so let's go here. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Here we have Israel, who had married strangers, wives and husbands of different cultures and lands, of the heathen lands. When it says here separated, that's what they're referring to. They separated themselves from strangers, these people that they had married, a strange people that God had not ordained. And they separated themselves now and gave themselves wholly over to God in repentance to get right with God. And it says here, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. In other words, in the Jewish day, 12 hours in the day is considered one day. 12 hours. A fourth part of the day, which meant 3 hours. So they were doing that for 3 hours, and then they would move on to a different area. But here, we see that they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. In other words, they spent the whole day, 12 hours, confessing and repenting their sin. And then they would worship the Lord for another 3 hours. And they would do this. It was a total dedication. It was a total and complete dedication of themselves, giving themselves over to the Lord. They were confessing and repenting and worshiping 12 hours in the day. So they truly were being sanctified. That was at that time required of them to do so. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel and Shebaniah and Bunai and Sherebiah and Bani and Chenaniah, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their, in other words, the Lord their God. They cried with a loud voice. Are you crying with a loud voice in your life? Are you in that place in your life where you're willing to cry out to God? How many have done that in their life? Have cried out to God for mercy in their life? I don't know that you truly know the Lord until you do. I don't know that the Lord has ever touched you until you have done that. I know that there were times in my life, for example, and I'm sure in each and every one of your lives, right here. I don't know, perhaps even all those who are online. I do not doubt that. All I know is I can't speak for anyone but me. And I look at my own life as an example, and I recall and I remember the times when I was in a dire strait situation. Through my own stupidity, through my own failures, through my own ways of doing things, through rebellion. I made my bed and I had to sleep in that bed. And I had responsibility to change it or not. I had my own mind, my own will, and my own emotions. And one day I just couldn't seem to feel God. I couldn't seem to feel the presence of God anywhere in my life. And it felt dark and it felt empty. I felt like I was listless, like I was a ship about to be turned completely upside down on the ocean. No rudder, no helmsman. I didn't know what to do, where to go. I didn't even feel anything. And that's a scary thing. And I knew that much. And I knew that if I didn't feel something, that something was terribly wrong. And I had to get down on my knees, whether I felt like it or not. And I asked God to come back. I asked God to reveal Himself to me once again. And I asked, and I asked, and I asked. Nothing happened for quite a while. But you see, that's why the door is closed. You keep knocking on that door until the door opens. That is a lesson in life we all must understand. And on one day, I had gotten up in the morning and I decided that I just needed to live right. If I'm going to get God's attention, I just need to live right. I just need to prove myself to God. I needed a change of heart. I needed a change of lifestyle. And I needed to show God that I meant business with Him. And when I made up my mind to change, I began to feel God beginning to lead me again. I began to feel that presence slowly coming back. And I began to understand that, wow, there is a lesson in this. You know, there is going to come a time when people won't always have that presence of God in their life if they neglect it. And if you neglect it, or you don't care, and you're not chastised, and if you're not, if the Lord doesn't correct you in some way, then that is scary, and most people don't even recognize it. But when God corrects you, you can know that you have found grace in God's sight. That is part of the lesson we all must learn. And here, let me just read here. And now we're up to verse 5. And then the Levites, Jeshua, Katamiah, Bani, Hashabadaniah, Sherebiah, Hoadijah, Shebaniah, and Pathahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Are you doing that in your life? Sometimes when you don't feel the Lord, the best thing you can do is start praising God and worshiping Him right in your own home. Right in the car where you're at. Right at work. Go to the bathroom. Close the door behind you and just start praising God. Lift up your hands and show God that you mean business with Him. Like Daniel, when he was dedicated to go before God 3 times a day and worship and praise Him in spite of the rulers around him who were trying to destroy him. But God gave him grace and favor through it all. And that's the lesson we're trying to learn here. Unless and until we begin to see, know, and realize and understand the need to forget about self, this must decrease, but God must increase in our lives for us to make any progress at all. Because it's He that leads. And if we are smart enough to follow, then we'll find ourselves walking down the right path. And if you go to, verse number 6. But before we go there, I'm reminded of Psalm 113:3. I just want to go to Psalm 113:3 and read about that. Just 113:3 to cross-reference what I'm talking about. And it says here in Psalm 113, who humbleth himself to behold the things. It says here in verse, I'll just go to 5 instead here. Who is like unto the Lord, our God, who dwelleth on high? Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princesses, even with the princesses of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. I just look at that as another example of how the Lord wants to use us in our life. He wants to inhabit our praises. He wants to inhabit our life so that we are dedicated to Him as they began to do here in chapter 9, Nehemiah. As they began to focus on the need to repent, to clean house, to get themselves right with God before He could bless them again. And there is a process involved. And this is part of the rebuilding. This is part of the rebuilding and dedication of your life before God. Rebuild the walls. In other words, get rid of all the sin in your life. Get rid of all those things that are holding you back in this lifetime. Cast away all those weights so that you can run freely the race set before you. Walk worthily before God, not filled with every contemptuous and sinful thing that the devil would want you to grab a hold of and hang on to, and so that it would drag you down dead in your tracks. He wants us to let go of all that. Drop it. Let it go. Stop what you're doing just for one moment and give heed to the words of God. Walk through the water gate of your life. Walk through the water gate. The water gate being the words, the streaming, living river of God. That is His words written in the Word of God, the Bible. Walk through the water gate, my friends. And it says here, Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone, Thou hast made heaven and heaven of heavens, with all their host, and earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. According to Daniel 7:10. By the way, why don't we go to Daniel 7:10? Daniel 7:10 is a prophetic book of the Word of God. And it speaks of how that the Lord is going to come back in judgment, and how that those are found worshiping Him around the throne. Let's go to 7:10. 7:10. If I remember correctly, 7:10. Bear with me here. Okay. Daniel 7, here we are, 7:10. Daniel 7:10. Let's go to, start out in verse 9. And it says here, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. What is that fiery? That fiery flame. That stream. That word of God's judgment. We know that he's coming back in great wrath to judge the earth, to judge all those who have rebelled against him. But let's read that. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000, 10 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. What we have here is a people, the host of heaven, thousands upon thousands, worshiping before God as he was getting set to come back to judge the earth. I have here before me an article I wanted to share with you. This article is about a host of angels appearing and singing before these Chinese in a Mandarin tongue as they were meeting by candlelight in the middle of the woods in China for fear of persecution. As they were meeting together and they began to sing songs, they sang in accordance in one, harmony. Different tongues, different, dialects, of course. But in the Mandarin tongue was sung also angels who, and I want to read this. And it says here, and this is relates to Daniel 7:10. And this is what they heard as they recorded their own songs. And then when they played the song back, they didn't hear their own song. What they heard was this. They heard, the end is near. Rescue souls. The famine. Now this is all in a Mandarin tongue song that the angels in a chorus were singing to these people. The end is near. Rescue souls. The famine is becoming more and more critical. There are more and more earthquakes. The situation is becoming more and more sinister. People are fighting each other, nation against nation. Disasters are more and more severe. The whole environment is deteriorating. Disasters are more and more severe. People's hearts are wicked, and they do not worship the true God. Disasters are more and more severe. Floods and droughts are more and more frequent. There is more and more homosexuality and incurable diseases. Disasters are more and more severe. The climates are becoming more and more abnormal. The earth is more and more restless. The skies have been broken. The atmosphere is distorted. Disasters are more and more severe. And then at the chorus, at the end, it says, the end is near. The revelation of love has been manifested. Rise up! Rise up! Rescue souls. The end is near. Rise up! Rise up! Rescue souls. And that was the end. How appropriate is this day and hour of repairing the breach, rebuilding the walls in your own life, making sure that you are in right standing with God, making yourselves ready to stand before God, making yourself among those who would be worshiping but before the throne of God, with the tens upon tens of thousands of angels ministering before God night and day. Let us be ready. And it says here in verse 7, Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee. You notice how that the Lord found Abram, as he was at first called, faithful. And when he was found faithful, he gave him a new name, Abraham. Isn't that true? And isn't that a type of what the Lord is going to do for us who are found faithful before him? He will consider us to be his friend. He will consider us to be among the faithful counted, among the redeemed, given us a new name found written in heaven on a stone. This is all a part of God's plan. This is all a part of rebuilding and repairing the breach. This is all a part of rebuilding repentance in your own life. Here, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and that hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. God is a righteous God, full of divine righteousness, divine judgment, and everything he does is righteous and good. It doesn't matter what we go through in this life. It doesn't matter all the circumstances. And we know that God is going to judge no matter what. He's going to come back to judge. It's a promise. He's going to judge sin in our own life and in the world. He's going to judge nations and individuals. And he judges and he warns. And he tries to get people's attention before destruction. Before the ultimate destruction takes place. He gives warning after warning after warning. And those who neglect God's warnings, those who neglect God's chastisement, those who continue on in their own way and walk on God's mercy, wow, that is a place, my friends, of true, wretched, destitute nakedness. That is a place where a person becomes blind, deaf, and dumb. So don't let that happen to you. Don't turn your eyes away from God. Don't turn your heart away from God. In other words, we're to guard our hearts. Don't allow the devil to come in and feed you a bunch of food from the devil and from folly and from every kind of thing that is out there that is aside and apart from God's word, aside and apart from his promises. God wants to fill you with his words. He wants to fill you with that stream of living water. He wants you to rise up to fight, to do a work. And I know this is all found in these verses that seem very insignificant. But yet, the book of Nehemiah, just like John the Baptist, who never done any real miracles, but yet John the Baptist was to be the greatest prophet that there ever was besides Jesus himself. Here we have the book of Nehemiah. There are no great miracles. There are no great prophecies. Yet, it's probably one of the most significant books in the whole Bible. Teaching us, instructing us how to rebuild, how to live, how to redeem, how to find God. Okay. And then it says here, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, Amorites, and Perizzites, and Jebusites, and the Girgashites to give, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. And I want to encourage people today. I don't care what you're going through. God sees your affliction. You might be married to an abusive husband or an abusive wife. You might be in a situation where you are being persecuted, mistreated on the job, overlooked for promotion, that you are being scourged in some way, form, or fashion, that your car keeps breaking down, people keep ignoring you and walking over you. You feel like you've been rejected, despised. But the Bible says that when these things happen to you, rejoice. If it's happening to you, then you can rejoice. Lift up your hands. Raise up your arms to God. Rise up. Give Him the glory. Praise Him. But rise up and fight. Rise up and fight for what's right and good. Because the Lord is coming back soon. The end is truly near. He's coming back soon. Will we be ready? That's part of rebuilding the breach, repairing the breach in your own life, in your own walk with God. And it says here in verse 10, and showed us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them. So that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the persecutors thou threwest unto the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. The Lord knows how to open up the doors that are locked before you. He knows how to take away the obstacles in your life. You can walk on dry land through a mess of obstacles, persecutions, afflictions, and God will take you through it unscathed. God will take you through on dry land. You can trust in a God like that. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care if you have disabilities in your life. If you're in a wheelchair, or if you're bedridden, if you have physical ailments, disabilities, and other issues in your life, God is looking to open up the Red Sea for you. Are you giving Him the glory? Are you giving Him praise and worship? Are you praying to Him? Are you spending time with Him? Are you looking for His guidance and leading? Are you humbling yourself with sackcloth and ashes? Are you humiliating yourself, walking with humility? Are you decreasing and letting God increase in your life? Are you doing these things? This is what they're doing in chapter 9, Nehemiah. And it says here, as they continue to pray, "And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in by day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go." Psalm 78:14 tells us of that. Psalm 78:14. And it says here in Psalm 78, I just want to go there real quick and read that. Psalm 78:14, I'm reminded of. It says here, and I'm just going to start it with 13. "He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." That is a perfect description of what I'm talking about. "And yet they rebelled. Yet through God's mercy they rebelled." Isn't that the story of Israel? How that God's mercy and grace, forbearance, would be stepped on by rebellion and sin. How that we constantly, like sheep, go astray. How that, like sheep who are so dumb, would walk off the side of a cliff, would wander through where there's villains and barriers and potholes and rifts and quicksand, every type of danger, and a sheep would walk headlong right into it. Right after the shepherd had just finished leading him on the right path, for a little bit of a ways they'll go, and then they'll wander off again. So it is. How God's grace and mercy and forbearance is so important. And that's the kind of God we serve. The kind of God that looks at us like as sheep, that He is the great shepherd, and that He continues by the rod of affliction, chastisement, and correction. We'll use that because He loves us so, to continue to steer us in the right direction. And it says here in verse 12, let me go to 13. "And thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments." Oh, that's God's perfect law, isn't it? That talks about that in Psalm 19:7, doesn't it? And it says here, "The true laws, good statutes, and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath. The commandment then, the commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest them forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and primest them in they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them." We know that God knows how to provide. I don't care if you have 5 cents in your pocket. If you're one of God's children, He's going to make a way. If you're one of His, He's going to provide a way for you to survive. You could be in a canoe with a little bit of survival gear. No food, but He'll bring something your way in the wilderness. He'll bring something your way if you're in a townhouse or an apartment or a shack or a home somewhere. Or wherever you are on the road, He'll make a way. He knows how to open the right doors and send the right people your way to provide. That's happened to me a few times in my life, I can tell you. And situations that happened in my life. And how that the Lord brought the right people just at the right time to help me survive. He brought a word of encouragement one time to me that changed my life. He can do the same for you. And that's part of what the Lord does in feeding us. Feeding us truths that set you free. And we know that God is a God who will never leave you nor forsake you if you will but humble yourself in sackcloth and ashes. Let's go now to verse 15. Or, am I in 15? Let's go to 16, I'm sorry. But they and their fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. Oh, that proud stubbornness. That spiritual deafness. That dumbness. They hardened their necks. They became insolent before God. Have you ever had people do that to you? You know what that feels like? That people would rub against you in such a manner and in such a way that they would be insolent towards you. And they would do and say things to grade you. They would do and say things, they would ignore you, or they would say things that are mean-spirited just to get at you somehow, to rub you the wrong way. You see, that's what these people have done to God. That's what people do today to God. That's what we do to God when we walk rebelliously before God. And it's a wonder yet God has that mercy upon us. And refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. In other words, they hired somebody to take them back to Egypt, into the bondage of the old ways. They didn't want to no longer observe and abstain from the things that were they would be guilty of by pursuing. They didn't want no longer to obey the words of God. Rather, they wanted their garlic and leeks of Egypt. They wanted their cake and they wanted to eat it too. They wanted all these fleshy things that God despised and God hated, that God corrected them before to not go after. And yet these people hired someone in spite of the Lord's commandments in outright rebellion and went against the dictates of God. And they wonder why they fall into trouble and into ruin and into chaos. They wonder why they're subject to always making the wrong decisions in life. Because God is no longer with them. That's why. They forsook God. Sometimes God will allow that to happen. He'll allow you to go through that muck and mire of distaste, of confusion. He'll allow you to go through hardship of every kind until you come back to your reasonings. Like that prodigal son who found himself wallowing in pig slime, eating pig slop, who found himself coming to his senses, finally. Why am I here when I could go have a better thing? When I could sit at the feet of the Lord and learn the things of righteousness and truth and be fed abundantly? Why am I sitting here in this church taking in all this insult after insult against God? and receiving it to myself, bringing on damnation upon damnation to myself. Why would I do that? No, like the prodigal son, he left. The Lord is entreating us to leave that. Let's finish up in 17. But thou art a God ready to pardon. Isn't he a God that's ready to pardon in your life? Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. I mean to tell you that that is the kind of God we serve. And people, day after day after day, will hear these words of truth and it won't sink in. They'll hear these words of truth, eternal wisdom, eternal truths, a bedrock and foundation for every soul who would cling to it. As Elijah did in the cleft of the rock, in spite of what he was going through. The Lord wants us to do the same. Are we clinging to Him? Are we looking to repent? Are we looking to humble ourselves before God? Because we know the Lord draws nigh to those that draw nigh to Him. And will hear the prayer of the contrite, the humble. He will not turn away. He will hear that person. He gives special favor to people like that. When you prove yourself to God, when you humble yourself to God, when you walk before God in that manner, He'll never turn you away. Pretty soon you'll find yourself walking in God's favor, walking in the light as He is in the light, separating truth from error in your own life, as they had to separate themselves from those strange wives committing adultery. And that's what we do today. We are an adulterated nation, committing adultery before God by going after these other things more than God. That's adultery, spiritual adultery. And people forsake God all the time. They don't give heed to God. They don't have respect unto Him. They rather follow after the flesh and folly, and fall hard. But yet it says here, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and slow to anger, merciful, and of a great kindness, and forsookest them not. I'm going to have to end here in verse 17 and continue on in 17. Verse 17 here next week, God willing, and if the Lord tarries. But I want everyone to know that we all have a responsibility in our lives to repair the breach, repair the walls, the broken down walls. It could be any number of things going on in your own life. But He wants us to repair it. He wants us to rebuild. And He will meet us there. When we show that we mean business with Him, He will mean business with us. Amen. Praise God. Why don't we just go ahead now and just go to the hymn book.